The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God. Brethren, I'd like to begin by asking you a question. What is your greatest strength? Now, I know we can answer this question many different ways, because we can think, okay, strengths, you know, as weightlifting or going out building homes or something. But you could also think of it mentally, such as you could be a great accountant, good with numbers, because that would be a strength that you would have, and you could work with finances and all. Another you could have as a good strength or great strength would be organizational skills, to know how to appoint and how to direct a group of people for a certain job and can do it in an efficient way. All of these are good strengths. How about patience? Now, that's a good strength to have when we fight with patients or we deal with patients every day, and especially on our way to the Sabbath services, driving up and down the interstate, dealing with all the traffic and the people that are in a big hurry, but yet they want to make sure you get knocked off the side of the road so they can get to where they want to be. So there are many ways that we could answer this question. What is our greatest strength? So I would like today review some scriptures and kind of go back to the basics and revisit scriptures to where we might be able to answer this question. So when you build something, what's the first thing we have to start with? We have to start with a foundation. So if you would, please turn with me to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, going to chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, I'm picking up in verse 5. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not on your own understanding." See, it can be hard for us as humans to want to trust in something because we're constantly being bombarded in the world with corruptness. There's corruptness everywhere. And then as we grow up, we're constantly being told, you have to be cautious. Don't walk down this sidewalk at night. So these are things that we have to be very cautious with. But as we go older and we get to know people, we want to trust. But sometimes we find ourselves just afraid of giving in. So trust is an assured resting of the mind. And it's focusing on the integrity, the honor, the justice, the love, the truth, or any sound principle. This is what kind of my definition I'm using for trust today. And that trust, or the trust that a believer has in God, it's a manifestation of faith. So basically what we're coming to is the greater the trust, the greater degree of faith. And the greater degree of faith, the stronger your strength becomes in God and God alone. So as in humans, we like to put our trust in what we know as the five senses. And that's what we see, hear, smell, taste, or touch. And then as we grow older, with age, there's supposed to become wisdom. But what type of wisdom now are we supposed to have as we're older? The second part of this verse we just read, lean not on your own understanding. Because we can also look up in James chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, "For a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways." And we can see in this world today how unstable man is. And it's through the attitudes, through his selfishness, and also how he deals with others. So if we're not careful, brethren, we ourselves can get wrapped up in their schemes. The company that we basically associate with has a lot to do with also the character that we develop in our life. So where do we put our trust? And to whom? If we are around corrupt people, we will eventually take on their characteristics. And the more that we associate with the world and its affairs, the more we become looking like the world. So this is why God said, trust in Him with all of our heart. See, God wants us to take on His characteristics and build on them to where we are no longer mimicking the characteristics of God, but putting on the very nature of God, to where we look like Him in all aspects of our life. And in our actions, we will never lean on our own understanding that the world or through carnal knowledge gives. See, we are now going to be living through the knowledge and the understanding of God's way of life, which is not the world, because we have been removed from it by God. Turn with me, if you would, to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 17. Verse 9, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, God knows. He's the only one that knows the true intention of a person's heart. Because until God reveals us his truth, we were deceived in many ways in the world. We were held captive under the strong arm of Satan. But once we begin to learn the ways of God, we either move forward or we turn back. And if we turn back, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. So our life experiences, whether they're good or bad, can help us identify the strengths and our weaknesses so we can understand the wisdom of God and how we are to put all of our trust in him. Through these experiences, it shows also the cause and effects of how God deals with us through blessings and cursings, how he wants and desires to give us rewards for following in his footsteps. And I know most of you have been in the church for quite some time, but I remember a family that used to always say, if you're going through a trial, it's because you sinned really big and you deserve the punishment. But really, is that the God that we are serving? Is God really that way? See, we know the story of Job. God allowed Satan to do to him a lot of things, to also destroy his family. See, Job was perfect. He was an upright man in the sight of God, one who feared God, and he turned away evil and turned from evil. See, God wanted Job to see him in a little bit different light, to maybe go in a little bit different direction than the way he was going. And sadly, many people who claim they trust in God, but what happens? That trust begins to fall apart when multiple trials begin happening in one's life. Brethren, do we experience that same feeling when it happens to us, wondering, where is God in all of this? See, when our world is beginning to turn upside down, are we trying to fix it ourselves, or are we trying to go to God to get the information to help us? Because as Satan claimed, God, to Job, does he have a hedge wrapped around him to where he is protected? Because when we're going through our trials, we may feel that God has just opened up the doorways and the world's just going to attack us. But God doesn't work that way with us. He's there because he wants us to learn the lessons that we may be falling short on when it comes to worshiping and serving him. So I ask a question again. Knowing what we know about Job and the trials that we have gone in our own life, what would be the outcome if we were put in the shoes of Job? Would we obey God? Or would we curse God so we could die? What would be that outcome? See, God allows us to go through these various trials so that he can adjust our way of thinking. He can adjust the way that we do things. And in fact, God uses these trials to help magnify issues in our life so that we can see the need for change, and God alters our behavior to where we can be restructured to come into the focus of God's way of thinking. See, there is no guarantee that we are ever going to be able to escape from tribulation in our life. But what we can learn from the trials and tribulations is learning the answers to what is our greatest strength. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalms chapter 23. All of these scriptures I'm using today are probably all memory verses to you. But Psalms chapter 23, and picking up in verse 4. It says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. When I read this, I think of it, when I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to fear any evil, because I know God is going to be with me if I am doing my part, having living faith and trusting God, because God is definitely going to give us the strength to overcome the adversity that we may be in. He is going to give us that power to have victory. And during this process, we may think that God is going to, once again, turn us over to the world. But God is there to defend us. He's not going to just protect us to where we can't learn, because what purpose would it be? But God promises that He is going to be there to comfort us in our time of need. But then I have to ask myself the question, do I allow Him to do so? Because, once again, I'm stubborn, and I want to do things my way. But the lesson is, God's going to say, well, you may be in the valley for a long time until you learn this lesson. But while we're in the valley, we do experience several things. We experience the benefits of God's presence. We experience how God cares for us. And we experience how to accept the benefits that God gives to us in the time, at the times we need it. See, God is not going to give us His blessings if we cannot appreciate what He is willing to offer us. It's also during these troubles and times we learn how to work and deal with one another, how to serve the brethren, how to serve our neighbors, because it is our duty as Christians or as Christ followers to encourage one another in the truth of God, to uplift, to give direction, to encourage and give encouragement to those who are also in the valley. And why do we do this? Because, brethren, we have been in that valley and we have been encouraged by others before us. Christ also gave the perfect example. It's called servant leadership. We help one another. God will always going to take care of us if we let Him. And as our shepherd, Jesus Christ, He laid down His life for all of mankind. But He also trusted in the Father that everything was going to be done according to the will of His Father. Let's go to John chapter 5. In John chapter 5 and verse 30. It says, I can of my own do nothing. So God is the author. He is the approver of all things which Jesus does. Jesus Christ knows where He gets His strength. And when Jesus came to this earth, His mission or His goal was to do what? To carry out only one thing, the effects of the will of the Father, to do all that the Father wanted Him to accomplish. And He did that even to His death. He took care of God's best interest by His death. Are we taking care of God's best interest? And are we, or are we doing something different? See, can we honestly proclaim that same way of life, allowing God to dwell in us so we can accomplish His will, even to our death? Because today we can see so many people who believe that they just have the authority to do whatever they want to do, but they do it without any consequences, when there are consequences coming. Continuing reading the rest of this verse in 30, it says, as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. So we are learning spiritual lessons through physical trials, learning how to listen, to be able to make righteous judgments, looking for God for His strength and for His knowledge. See, God has called us for a specific purpose, teaching us His truth today. So what? We become kings and priests in His kingdom. Turn over to John 6 and verse 38. John chapter 6 and verse 38. It says, "For I come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." See, what we're seeing once again, the humility that Jesus Christ is showing by giving up his Godhead to be born of a flesh and blood mortal being. He did not act according to what human motives or people thought, or have the passions that humans have, or the prejudices, but he acted according to the infinite wisdom of God, promoting goodness, promoting mercy. And God has called us out of this darkness, out of the darkness of the world, and into his truth, to send us out to preach the gospel to the world as a witness, promoting that same message that Jesus Christ preached. See, what is a good witness? What good is a witness if they proclaim this was truth, but then they say, "Well, now this is what I want to do"? Is that a good witness? No. That's confusion. That's something Satan does. God wants us to be good witnesses, to preach the truth. Hold your place in John and just turn with me over to Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. It says, "Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." How can we do that if we're a bad witness? So are we fulfilling this commitment, being a light? Because it first starts out by having to be humble, but also we must be a praying people. And we are to pray for our brethren. We are to pray for the ministry of God. We are to pray for our family and our well-being, and even for the leaders of this world, so we can live in peace to be able to serve God. See, God's children beseeches God on a day-to-day level for every detail and aspect of their life, coming before him in an unconditional surrender, seeking out his will, asking for strength and wisdom, so we may walk according to his word, putting his trust and confidence, or our trust and confidence in him. Going back to where we started in Proverbs 3, verse 5, it said, "To trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not on your own understanding." This may be something it's easy to say, but sometimes we make it very difficult, because maybe we have not finished laying the foundation to where we can put the first brick on, and that is trust. Turn to John chapter 8. Go back to John, where we held our place, and turn to chapter 8, and picking up in verse 50. John 8, verse 50, it says, "And I seek not my own glory. There is one that seeks and judges." So we see Jesus Christ being the true shepherd. He is faithful in all aspects of life, fulfilling the will of his Father, even though he was disgraced and abused by men. He was not concerned what others thought about his character. He was not concerned about receiving their awards or their praise, their glory. He wasn't worried about that. He was worrying about fulfilling his Father's mission or his will to put his trust into God. So who do we serve? Are we looking like God every day, or we look more like the world? See, the world enjoys the praise of man so they can boast about their accomplishments. Looking at the world leaders today, most of them are all impostors. They like to promote themselves as very good people, but they do wickedness behind closed doors. See, God is a just God. He is a worker of miracles in whom we can place our trust. And the nice thing about it is he vindicates his people from all unjust charges and insults from men. See, just because we have been given God's truth does not make us special in any sense. Because when you really think about it, who did God call? He called the weak. He called the base of the earth. But yet he has chosen us for a very special position. May we never forget or take it for granted what God is offering us, his people. But his people must obey and fulfill his desire. We can all say that the Bible is the inspired word of God. And what God says, he fulfills. But there is another aspect to trust that we need to look at in order to get the whole picture. And that is faith. We have to have faith. Faith and trust must work together. Because if we don't have trust, how do we have faith? And without faith, how do we know what to trust in? Let's turn to the definition of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." So do we, brethren, have the correct faith that we're supposed to have when serving God? Do we have the correct faith to add with our trust? See, God requires his people to have them. Because the faith that the world has, it's actually not really faith. It's more like wishful thinking. But we are to have a living faith, one that is proactive. Dropping down to verse 6 of Hebrews 11, it says, "But without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is." He has to trust that he is. "And that he is the rewarder of them who diligently seek him." So we must be diligent to seek out God daily in our life, so that we may be rewarded by his blessings that he gives to those who diligently seek after his way of life. God did not just call us to just meet 2 hours a week on the Sabbath. He called us so we could become a living sacrifice, living a holy way of life, living and showing the world the example of who God is. And the more that we learn about God, the more understanding we receive how God's way, because the world can't figure it out. But when we look through the pages of the Bible and understand God's way of life, we can understand why the world is in confusion, why they don't make sense of the things that they do. But God's words do give us peace and comfort. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service," or our reasonable service. See, we are to live our life in a constant dedication to God, being holy in his presence. Verse 2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We cannot have a double standard in our life, having one foot in the world and leaning one foot on the principles of God. We need to know what is right and wrong, and we need to continue to do the right. Because in James 1:8 it says, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. The servants, a lot of the servants that we can read in the Bible, God called and God worked with, they had their share of problems too. None of them set a perfect example. They showed a perfect example of a wrong example. But the only one who actually set the perfect example was Jesus Christ. But the examples that we can look at, we can learn how they received encouragement through their trials. How they had trust in God was going to get them through it. How they had faith knowing that God's word will follow through. The examples that were left, we can learn by them to receive that encouragement, and it can also help show us how we can overcome certain adversities through their faith that they had because of our faith and the faith that we have and the trust we have in God. See, as Jesus shows us how to overcome the world, because he did overcome the world and the desires of it, that example was set. Because he basically, summing it all up, let nothing distract you from the fulfilling of God's glory. So what about us today? Do we serve God with all of our heart, mind, and body? Or can we see little physical things that can keep gnawing on us to where we start changing a little of our way, and over a period of time, we start to become a little bit off track? But yet, we use our own nature by saying and thinking and reasoning, well, I have to do this and God's going to understand. Really? We have to be aware of our spiritual condition and never let it become stagnant. Always building on the foundation that God has set through prayer and Bible study. Having this understanding helps us to realize that God is not going to fully just give us all the tools. If we're not doing it the way God wants, he's not going to give us all these tools to get us to solve the puzzle really quick. He's going to let us go through to try to work it out, to overcome. Because as humans, we want to always try to solve our problems on our own merit. We might realize we can be left walking in that valley for some time. Because God wants us to learn the lessons. He wants us to become like him. He wants us to be his children. He wants us to be his family, to be kings and priests in his kingdom. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Most of our problems and trials that we go through are self-inflicted in one sense, because we think about what we need. But in Matthew chapter 6, and pick it up in verse 25, it sums it up really easy. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor what your body, what you should put on. Is not your life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you much better than they? How important are we to God? We are very important to God, enough to where he desires to give us eternal life and call us his children. What do we have to worry about as long as we're obeying God? He has everything ready for us and what we need to enhance our spiritual life. Dropping down to verse 31, it says, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. These are the things that unbelievers who have to sit there and try to keep up with the Joneses, in one sense, These are the things that they're looking for. But it doesn't bring satisfaction. It doesn't bring really happiness. Happiness comes from God through the trust we have in Him and the faith through our actions. For your Heavenly Father knows what you're in need of these things. God already knows what we need. But what He wants us to do is come before Him. And He wants a very fervent relationship with Him. That's what He's looking for in us. And see, Israel, they never could understand. They were never satisfied with all the blessings that God gave them, the miracles that He performed. And you can read it in Deuteronomy 29. One thing that I look at and I read and I say, to me, it's night and day. But in chapter 29 and verse 5 in Deuteronomy, you can go back and read it or put it in your notes, where He spoke to Israel saying, that I led you in the wilderness for 40 years. Your clothes did not wear out. Your shoes didn't wear out on your feet. But God gave them so many other miracles, but they wanted to serve other gods. So what does this have to do with us today? Well, God kept His promise with Israel, and He continues to keep His promise with His people today. Israel lost their trust, using their own knowledge to make up their own decisions. God may not give us the comfort that we want to always enjoy, but what does God give is He gives us the necessities to sustain our life. See, what actions do we resemble most in our life? The double-minded man that's contrary, wavering from issue to issue? Or are we looking like Jesus Christ, one that is working on His Father's will, receiving strength, making the right decisions, always looking to God for the answers? We are made in the image of God. We are going to be born into the family of God. We are learning and we're growing so we can put on the nature of God. And are we doing our part in pleasing God and keeping an eye on the big picture, the kingdom of God? So as I started out earlier and asked you, what is your greatest strength? Have we completely surrendered our life to God so that we can take part in all the hopes and dreams that God has promised and is preparing for us? Because if we have, let us continue praying for one another, that we may be filled on an individual level, as on a congregational level, a family level, with the knowledge of God, and have the complete faith and spiritual understanding that pleases our Father in heaven, because without faith, it is impossible to please God. And without trust, we have nothing to confide in. So let's turn back where we all started, Proverbs chapter 3. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. Verse 6. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. We are to put our trust in God. And as we build and center our life around Him, may we all identify that our trust in God is our greatest strength in our life. For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.